Good morning, Joy of Troy.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33. I'll read this in your hearing. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish? Least happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, should be, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The words that you shall hear after special music shall be that of our pastor.
I told Jesus it would be all right if you changed my name. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Well, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Jesus told me I would have to be humble if he changed my name. Jesus told me I would have to live humble if he changed my name. Well, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Jesus told me that the world would be against me if he changed my name. Jesus told me that the world would be against me if he changed my name. Well, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Jesus told me that it wouldn't be easy if he changed my name. Jesus told me that it wouldn't be easy if he changed my name. Well, I told Jesus, Lord, you saved my soul, purged my sin, and made me whole. Take me, Jesus, I am wholly yours, please change my name. Change my thoughts, Lord, change my words, Jesus, change my name. Change my desires and my selfish nature, Lord, change my name. Well, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Well, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be alright. I told Jesus it would be alright if he changed my name. I told Jesus it would be alright if he changed my name.
Amen.
Thank you, Sister Moody. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
It is a beautiful day today.
Amen.
Is it not? The Lord is good. That's right. Amen. I want to ask if you would just bow your heads with me while we have a word of prayer together before we begin. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, once again, I ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, not just upon the speaker, but upon the listeners, and help us, Father, to understand the call that you are extending to us, just what it entails. And I pray each one of us responds to that call. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Church, this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin a series that I've actually wanted to begin a while ago, but how life gets and sermons get and our church schedule gets, we don't get what we want sometimes. Can I just take a second? I understand that our church ministry is not just impacting the Joy of Troy community, but I understand that we're actually having people from other parts of the world who watch from time to time. So we need to say hello to all those who are watching and listening and pray that the Lord will bless you and that you grow as a result of the ministry here. One of the things that we have decided as a church is that we're entering on a 3-year cycle where the theme for this cycle is going to be on being a disciple, on discipleship. So everything that we do is really focused around that subject. And what I wanted to do with you going forward here is to share with you some messages dealing with the issues regarding discipleship, answering certain questions. As we go through this series, I hope that you will have a better understanding of what discipleship is. When you hear someone say being a disciple or discipleship, what does it mean? How does Jesus define a disciple? How do I become one, which is probably the all-important question. You know, what does a 21st century disciple look like today? And I think it would be appropriate as we begin that study together by looking at the very first disciples of Jesus. So as we go into this time together, these Sabbaths that I'm going to be sharing these messages with you, and we study the lives of the disciples, it's my prayer that you will not only learn more about the disciples, but I hope that you will learn more about yourself. I have to tell you that I started on this study not really knowing what I was getting into, or not really knowing what it would do to me. But as I've studied the lives of some of these disciples, I have to tell you that I have not only been inspired, but I have been challenged, and I hope that it does the same thing for you. Now, how many disciples did Jesus have? The original were how many? There were 12 original disciples. Now, they were real men with real issues, real lives, real stories. Well, one of the things that I was impressed with was that the disciples also, they represent 12 types of people, or 12 types of personalities that we would fall into one or more of those categories. So in other words, if you've ever heard someone say, well, you know, this person is like Peter, the disciple Peter, you know what they're talking about, right? If they say, well, this person is like Thomas, well, we know what they're talking about, right? Inside of us, there are traits where we line up with one or more of the disciples. And I was studying because what I wanted to do was this. As you learn about some of these disciples, I hope that you see you, that you see yourself. And so the lessons that God taught them, I believe God wants to teach you. And so as we go through these disciples, as we look at them, I pray that happens for you. To whom much is given, much is required. You need to know, God is extending the call of discipleship to everyone here today. It wasn't just something that he had for the 12 and for then the 70 after the 12 and the rest of us, we're just Christians. No. Each one of you are being invited by Jesus to become his disciple. And I think that we need to understand what it means to be a disciple. One of the things, as I begin to share now, one of the things that I found out about being a disciple was that I didn't know what it meant to be a disciple. If you were to ask me, Miguel, what does it mean to be a disciple? I would say something to you like this. Well, a disciple, Pam, is a follower of Jesus. Well, how many of you think that's a good definition of a disciple? Okay, we got some hands going up. I love you, but you're wrong. I have learned that being a disciple of Jesus is not a call to be a follower of Jesus, but it is a call to be an imitator of Jesus. I did not understand that. Back in the day when Jesus walked the earth, when Jesus wasn't the only one that had disciples. Teachers, rabbis, they had disciples. Their goal was to train these men, not just to be their followers, but to be like them. In other words, they were trained to become carbon copies of the one they were following. There were certain phrases that they would say back then. They would say, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi," which meant that may you be a disciple, may you grow as the rabbi would walk, often his disciples would walk behind him. So it was a compliment, almost like, "We hope you grow and that you become like your rabbi." One of the things that you need to understand, if you are at all interested in the idea of being a disciple of Jesus, is that Jesus doesn't just want you to say, "Well, you know, I'm living my life and Jesus said these wonderful things and I'm trying to incorporate them into my life." No. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, Jesus is saying, "Now, what I think, you think. What I do, you do. My worldview is now your worldview." There was a story of a disciple who took this to the extreme, who hid in his rabbi's bedroom because he wanted to find out how his rabbi behaved with his wife so that when he got married, he would behave in the same exact way. Now, to some of you, this may be like, "Oh, why is he talking about this?" I'm trying to explain to you that the call to discipleship is a call to be a carbon copy of your master. In the days of Jesus, the disciples who were attached to a rabbi, not only, they would walk the way the rabbi walked. They would eat the way the rabbi ate. If you remember the story where after the resurrection, the disciples were walking to the city of Emmaus and Jesus joined them and they didn't recognize him. But when they got to their destination, do you remember how they recognized him? The Bible says Jesus broke bread. And I don't know how Jesus breaks bread. I don't know if he, you know, does this or if he rips it like that or if he goes like, I don't know how he did it. But Jesus did it in such a way that it was unmistakable. They said, "Oh, it's him." And then Jesus is gone. You see, a disciple studies his rabbi to the nth degree. So if you want to be a disciple, you need to know what it means. Today what I want to do is I want us to look at probably the disciple that's known as the one with the biggest mouth. Who's the one with the biggest mouth? Peter, the disciple Peter. And I want to share with you the legacy of faith that he's left behind for those of us that are like Peter. So for the Peters of the world, you need to pay real close attention. I began this study about the disciples. One of the things that jumped to my mind was this. You know, why is there so little information about the disciples in the New Testament? You know that there's not a lot of information about the disciples there? If you look at the Gospels, the Gospels mention, you know, the call of Jesus when he called each of these 12. We get into the book of Acts, and the book of Acts begins with Peter and the apostles beginning their work. But at the end of the book of Acts, it goes from the 12 to 1. And that one disciple was not even one of the original 12. What happened to them? Where did they go? I mean, what did they do in their ministry? How did they die? And the most important question, what can I learn from their life? I was reading a book, and here's a comment that the author makes in his book. The author writes that the reason that the disciples did not do a whole lot of writing about themselves was because they were too busy doing the work to write about the work. In other words, when you read the Bible and you read the disciples and what they had to say, they ministered, they behaved as if Jesus was coming tomorrow. They had no time to spare. They don't have time to sit here and write for their posterity, for people to know what they were like, what they did, where they went. They're busy doing God's work. So they didn't have time to write about some of these things to leave behind. When you read the Bible, a lot of it is about what their ministry was about. Paul, obviously not one of the 12, he make up the bulk of the New Testament pretty much. Today, let's look at Peter, though. Now, Peter is probably the one disciple that's mentioned most prominently in the Bible. Peter, I love Peter because he was a success and a failure. Peter was a pillar and a backslider, all rolled into one. He's considered by some to be the rock upon which the church was founded. Though we know that there is only one rock. Who's the rock upon which the church was founded? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Bible tell us about Peter? Let's look at some of these things. Well, we know that Peter was one. Peter was a fisherman by trade. That's what he did for a living. Peter was a part of the family business. Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Now, it's interesting to note that when Andrew brought Peter before Jesus, they met, they were introduced, but Peter did not make the decision, I'm going to follow you and leave everything behind. He went back to work. It was a little bit later on, Jesus is walking by the shore and he sees these fishermen, and remember the saying that he's famous for. He says to Peter and to his brother and a few others, he says, follow me and I will do what? I will make you fishers of men. It was at that time that Peter had to say to his father, Dad, I understand, but you know, I just got the call. I have to go. We know from Peter, we know from the Bible, that Peter was impulsive. He was quick to speak, even when he didn't know what to say. We know that Peter was married, and he was such a wonderfully lucky man, his mother-in-law lived with him. I want to ask you to turn with me in the Bible. My mother-in-law is not here. And I don't think she's watching either. So, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I want to share a story from the life of Peter. I like this story because it sums up the experience of Peter. Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. If you want to know about Peter, and if you can get it in one little slice, this is the story. He was a great man, mostly. Matthew 14, I'm going to start at verse 22. Listen to what the Bible says. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter, oh, Peter, he was the apostle's apostle. The man could think outside the box like nobody else. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." How many of you would be so bold? How many of you would be how many of you would think out of the box to say, "Lord Jesus, if it's you, let me walk on water"? I mean, where did that come from? Man, this man must have been a man of great faith. It's like me saying, "Lord Jesus, if it's you, let me fly." Fly? No one's ever flown. And up to that point, no one's ever walked on water, right? "Let me walk on water to you." Wow, I wish I was more like Peter. I need to have more faith. I need to trust God more. Is there anybody here that needs to trust God more? You wish you had that kind of faith? Peter is a man we should all aspire to be like. So he said, this is Jesus, he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the water, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Oh, what an awesome disciple. Wow. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Peter was a great worker, but he was also a great flopper. You know what a flopper is? You ever see anyone do a belly flop? Okay? Very ungraceful form of diving. Peter was a great worker, but he was also a great flopper. It was Peter. It was Peter who walked on water. It was Peter who was one of the two first disciples to get to the tomb when he'd heard from Mary that Jesus was alive. It was Peter who's first recorded as really preaching the gospel to the Gentiles because he talked to Cornelius and told him about Jesus. It was Peter who was the primary speaker at Pentecost. This man was an awesome speaker. We would say in our generation that he could probably sell a snowball to an Eskimo. He had 3,000 people become converted from one sermon. What an awesome preacher. Peter was the one who dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. If you're not familiar with the story, the church folk began to sell the things that they had and bring and pool their resources to help those Christians who were less fortunate. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property and they wanted to, apparently they were more interested in looking good than in actually helping people. They sold the property for so much money and they kept back a part of it and they came up to Peter and said, Peter, here's the money from the sale. And Peter said to them, why did you come to lie to God, to the Holy Spirit? When the property was yours and you sold it, that money was yours. You could do whatever you want with it. But now you're going to play these games? And bam, they died, one right before the other. First one, then the other. Boom, dead. Peter was the disciple people were afraid to lie to. You understand? And it wasn't even a whole lie. It was like a half a lie because they only kept back part of the money. Peter was a powerful apostle. Peter was the one who withstood Simon the magician to his face. The Bible tells a story of the fact when they were doing ministry, this man who was kind of into the black arts, black magic, and he sees real power. And he says to Peter, listen, how much money would it cost for me to be able to do that? And Peter says, get away from me because you are from the devil. I don't want to have anything to do with you. The Bible says that people would come when Peter was in town just so that his shadow would fall on them and they would be healed by his shadow. Is that a great man or not? Is that a worker for God or not? But it was Peter who stumbled with words at the transfiguration of Jesus. When Jesus is there and Moses and Elijah show up and he gets so bright that there's no word to describe how bright the light was. And he's fumbling with words. Jesus, you know what we should do? We should build an altar. We should build three altars. One for you, one for Moses. And all of a sudden the cloud comes over and in today's language, it'd be like God saying, you need to be quiet. He said, this is my son, hear him. In other words, to say, enough, be quiet. It's not time to speak, it's time to hear. It was Peter who said to Jesus, I don't care what these guys do, I will never deny you, Lord. I'm not afraid. Less than 24 hours later, he's saying, I don't know the bleeping man. About Jesus. The Son of God. God himself. He says, I don't know this bleeping man. And I got some more words if you want to hear them too so I can prove I don't know him. It was Peter who got tripped up, you see, when the Jews came to visit him at Antioch. Peter, as a Jew, it was their custom that they don't mingle with Gentiles. I mean, they may be acquaintances, but you don't eat with a Gentile. You don't, they're unclean people. You don't eat the food that they make. You don't hang out with them that intimately. And so Peter's ministering. He's loving them. All of a sudden, some of the respectable Jewish Christians show up and he's, oh. So he begins to just, you know, they eat over there and I eat over here. This is the way I always behave. And it was Paul that had to bring him back to reality and call him out on his hypocrisy. When we look at Peter's life, what is his legacy? By the way, let me ask a question. Are there any Peters in the house today? Are there any great workers and great floppers? Are there any people who have what I call a hair trigger mouth? You don't have a trouble, you don't have a problem saying anything, even if you don't have any information. Sometimes your talk is bigger than your game, spiritually speaking. Do we have any Peters in the house today? There are many Peters in his church. They're great workers, great floppers. They're impulsive. They think they know everything. They love the Lord, but sometimes their theology is a little mixed up. They are faithful, mostly. One minute they're strong in the Lord, yet the next you may find them tripping up on something and falling on their face. Now, it may not seem like we can learn anything from Peter, except don't do what he did. But I think there's more that we can learn. Isn't it good news to hear that Jesus loves his Peters? Amen. Isn't it good news to hear that Jesus has a place for Peters in his work? Amen. Isn't it good news to hear that Jesus does not cast off the Peters of this world when they make a mistake, but he still reaches out to bring them back into the fold? Isn't it good news to hear that the Peters of this world are capable of doing great things for God as long as they're surrendered to him?
Yes.
You know, as I was kind of meditating on this and studying this, something was brought to my mind. And I'm not going to say that it was the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that the Lord brought something to my mind to think about. And I'm going to share it with you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I want to share something with you. If you have friends that are part of a different denomination, there's a text here that we often get twisted up about. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, but he says something interesting to Peter. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You know that this is a verse that Christians, some Christian denominations dispute. Are you familiar? Some churches say that, well, what this means is that Peter is the rock upon which the church was built. He is the first pope, and Jesus gave this to him. And so we Adventists get into the mix and we say, no, you got to break this down. You know, there's a different word for rock and stone, and Peter means stone, but Jesus meant rock, and he's the rock, and we get all twisted up about this. Well, as I was preparing for this message, I had a thought come to me. You need to know what type of person Peter was. I wonder, I'm going to give you another view of this text, okay? But first, understand this. Peter was imperfect. He was a great worker, but he was also a great flopper. When Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, is it possible that Jesus was talking about Peter? Let me explain to you what I mean. Have you ever used the term rock for someone? Anybody? When I was in the service, we had a term we called a rock. If a person couldn't type, we'd call him a type rock. If a person couldn't swim, we'd call him a swim rock. If a person's life was just all messed up, we'd say they're a life rock. When I was in boot camp, I remember our drill instructor, they told us, boys, you're going to leave boot camp really smart or really strong. So if you learn what we teach you, then you'll be fine. If you don't learn, we're going to make you do push-ups until you pass out. So you're going to leave really smart or really strong. And we weren't very smart. And I remember my drill instructor, he kept saying to us, you're all a bunch of rocks. You're all a bunch of rocks. Have you ever heard the term, dumber than a box of rocks? You see, we get all twisted up about this, and I wonder if when Jesus was referring, you know he liked to give nicknames, right? The sons of thunder. When Jesus says that upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, could he have been saying this? Could he have been saying that upon the impulsive, the headstrong, the imperfect, was going to be given the responsibility of building the kingdom? There's a statement that I found in the book Desire of Ages. And I don't have the exact quote because I wrote it out here, but I don't have the page number, so I'm not going to claim it's an exact quote. But this is what Ellen White writes in the Desire of Ages. She says that Jesus could have chosen angels to do his work, but instead he chose weak men. Jesus didn't even use smart men. He didn't even choose strong men. Jesus chose weak men to give the responsibility of sharing the gospel. You see, it's the only way that I can understand why God allows me to continue in ministry. It helps me understand that God has given the responsibility upon the rocks of this world to do his work. Not so that, and the reason is, excuse me, the reason he does that is because when something good happens, you know who gets the credit. If he would give it to the good-looking, to the smart, to the strong, you give the credit to the men. Now, I'm not trying to preach a different doctrine here. I'm asking, maybe we're getting all twisted up about nothing. Maybe he was referring to Peter as the rock, but he's not saying Peter is the rock like Jesus, but Peter is a rock. Because one minute he loved God, the next minute he trips over his own tongue. That's the gospel according to Miguel. Now, I'm not preaching heresy here. You see, the Peters of this world are little stones, but in the hands of the Master, they have the capacity to be mighty rocks. That's the point that I'm trying to make. Now, if you're going to do any study on the disciples, you have to do more than just read what's in the Bible, because the Bible is scarce with history. So what I tried to do is I tried to go to extra-biblical sources to find out, what did these disciples do? Where did they go? You know, what can I learn from their lives? And I have to tell you, there are a lot of amazing things out there that just aren't true. But there are some things out there that are. And so if you're going to search, you need to be able to discern, okay? I've tried to do some of that. I want to share with you some of the things that I found out regarding Peter and the disciples that you might be interested in. We know, for example, that Peter in his ministry, he started in Jerusalem, he ended up in Rome, where he died. But throughout his time before his death, he may have traveled even as far as Britain to share the gospel. We know that one of the things that happened during that time, this would have been after Peter's death, but Emperor Constantine, y'all know Emperor Constantine, right? The one who legalized Christianity. One of the things that the emperor tried to do during his reign is when he moved his capital from Rome to Turkey, he had a church constructed there. They call it the Church of the Apostles. And what his ultimate goal was, which I found just fascinating, what he wanted to do was, in the basement of the church, he had built kind of like I'll call it a mausoleum. And what he did was, he had dispatched teams to go throughout the empire to get all the remains of the original 12 disciples. And he even had their coffins already arranged out, where if you were to look at this room, there would be 12 coffins. They would be pointing outward in a circle. You understand? So it'd be like this and like that, almost like a clock face. So they would be facing, you know, outward. And guess whose coffin was going to be in the middle? His. Constantine wanted to be the 13th disciple. You remember that there were 12 disciples and one master? Okay. Constantine's goal was to have all the disciples gathered around him, and when he died, he would be buried in that coffin. But we know from history that he was not successful. The disciples were scattered all over the place, hither and yon. When a disciple died, it became fashionable to obtain some of the body parts of the disciples. I mean, if you look all over Europe and certain places, there are some churches that have just the head of one of the apostles. There are some churches that have the rest of the body, arms, legs. They were thought to have special power back in those days. They were very superstitious. So he wasn't able to accumulate all of them, but you need to understand the power that these disciples had upon the minds of the people even after their death. Here's something interesting that I found out as well. Peter was imprisoned for about 9 months in something called the Mamertine prison before he was executed. Now, has anyone here ever heard of the Mamertine prison? I was blown away by what I found out. By the time that Peter was thrown into this, it's a dungeon. By the time Peter was thrown into this dungeon had already been in use for 600 years. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. A 600-year-old cell, what's the big deal? The Mamertine cells were shaped like, imagine being inside of a Coke bottle. It was round, about 10 feet in diameter. It was round stone. The walls went up, and they came into like a cone shaped to an opening in the top, and that's how they dropped you into the cell, through the top. There was a post, and I don't know, there was a post put in at some point in the center of the cell where the prisoner would be bound up with his hands up in the air, and that's how he would stay in the cell. There was no bathroom. There was no plumbing. You understand what I mean? No plumbing, no runoff. I want you to imagine what it would be like to be thrown into a cell that had been used for 600 years without being cleaned out. The stench, the smell. And if you're tied to a post and you have to relieve yourself, you just do what you have to do in the position that you're in. This is what Peter had to face for 9 months before his execution. By the time that the time was up, Peter was brought out. Nero now is in charge. He wants to make an example. He wants to execute, have Peter executed. So they executed Peter the same way they executed Jesus Christ, by crucifixion. But something interesting happened. Peter, as he's being prepped for execution, he talks to someone, maybe the guards that were holding him, and he says, "Don't crucify me right side up. Crucify me upside down. Why? Well, I don't deserve to be crucified in the same manner that my master was crucified." Is anybody moved or bothered by this? 9 months in jail, in a place that has, I mean, even our prisoners today have a toilet in their room. 9 months in jail, tormented, possibly even tortured by your captors. And your concern, when they're about to end your life, which would have actually been a good thing, you understand? They were doing him a favor by killing him. They're about to execute you, and your concern is, "I don't want to be crucified like Jesus." What type of a man was Peter? What lesson can we learn by looking at this man's life? He endured such abuse, and at his execution, he's concerned about one thing. The one thing is about being crucified the same way that a man was crucified who, some would say, didn't even come to help him while he was in prison. You understand what I'm saying? When you're down and out, thoughts generally tend to be focused on myself. When my life goes bad, I'm not thinking about others. I'm thinking about me. But that's not what Peter did. He was concerned about Jesus. I want to share two things with you. I think that we can learn from Peter. Those of you who say, "Well, you know, I have either a little bit or a lot of Peter in me." Two things come up to me from Peter's life, and that's this. One, Peter knew what he believed. You see, no one would endure such abuse for a myth. No one would endure such abuse for a lie. The story of Jesus, it's not just an encouraging story. It's not just an intriguing legend along some of the other things you may hear about the past. Peter knew. If Peter was here today, he would say, "We may be 2,000 years removed, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus is real. That his story is real. He really came. He really died. I have seen miracles done by Jesus. I myself am a miracle of the living God. Peter would have talked to you about his death, about his resurrection. Peter would have talked to you about his promise that Jesus says, I am coming back. What about you this morning? Disciples of Jesus, those of you that see and know that there's a part of Peter in you, how would you hold up if you were thrown in the Mamertine prison? Do you believe that Jesus is more than a legend? Have you talked with him? Have you walked with him? Have you seen the miracle working power of Jesus? Here's the second thing. Not only did Peter believe, Peter loved his master. Think of this. We're just reading about his life. There's much more that happened in Peter's life. Peter denied Jesus at his point where he looked like he was in his greatest need. Do you understand? Peter was there. He saw Jesus being slapped and beaten and abused. And when they said, are you with him? And he says, I don't know that guy. Right in front of his presence. He denied the creator of the world in front of his face. He did all these things. And then Jesus said, well, it wasn't Jesus, it was the angel. He said to Mary, Mary, go tell the disciples and go tell Peter that Jesus is alive. Because Jesus did not cast him off. After everything that you've said and you've done, after everything you've done to deny Christ, and you say you love God, and a half an hour later you're acting like a demon from hell, and Jesus still says, I love you. My hand is outstretched still. What should the natural response be of a person when they're faced with that type of treatment? How about you today? Do you love Jesus? After all you've said and done, Jesus still loves you. And he extends his hand out to save you. He still wants to use you. So what does it mean to be a disciple today? What can I learn about discipleship as I look at Peter's life? You need to know that, you know, you Jesus knows you're a great worker and a great flopper. But he still wants to use you. His hand is outstretched still. To the Peters of the world, I say, have faith. Real faith. Love the Lord. Peter's life, his legacy are an encouragement, but they are also a challenge to live a godly life in this wicked world. No matter how bad you have it, I doubt that you have it as bad as Peter had it. And Peter maintained his integrity. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a Christian? I want to end with our scripture reading from Luke 14. Share that with you and then I'll end the message here. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus is speaking and he says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. And he ends this. He says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Church, when I read this, to me, this is a hard saying. God is not apologizing. The point of all this is saying, I don't want you to hate people, but I want you to love me more. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to love him more. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. How about you? Amen. Amen.